I read the Bible 2 times, followed the guys on the map, and decided that humans made the whole thing up. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what Bill Nye, the Science Guy, said when asked what or how he felt about the Bible. And then several years ago on the floor of the Southern Baptist Convention, a discussion was being held about the reliability of the Bible. In fact, the question was raised, should the Bible still be considered as the inspired Word of God? Is the Bible a special book? Is the Bible a book that comes from the very mind of God? That was the question that was being discussed on the floor of the Southern Baptist Convention. And one pastor by the name of Anthony Sizemore, he stood up in front of the crowd and he said, no. No, there's nothing special about the Bible. It's a good book, but it's just that. It's just a book. It does not come from the mind of God. Brothers and sisters, the thoughts being expressed in those quotes were exactly how a lot of people feel about the Bible today. You see, when it comes to the Bible, we got to understand that for a lot of people in our country and our society and in our world, they believe that it's just a book. Now, it could be a decent book. It could be a good book. It could even be a great book. But it's just that. It's just a book. It's just a product that comes from the mind of men. Like Harry Potter, or the adventures of Alice in Wonderland, or Spider-Man comic book, the Bible is also a work of fiction. The Bible is also a book that we don't need to take seriously. That is exactly what a lot of people believe in our society today. In fact, in a recent Barna Group study, that is exactly what they discovered. In 2011, the Barna Group discovered that 10% of adults felt that the Bible was nothing more than a bunch of stories and teachings from the mind of men. That was in 2011, but in 2013, just 2 years later, that number had risen to over 20%. That number had more than doubled in about 2 years, and there's no telling what the number is today in 2019. Unfortunately, fewer and fewer people are believing in the book that we hold in our hands this morning. The question, though, is, what about you? Brothers and sisters, how do you feel about the Bible? How do you feel about the book that you have in your hands this morning? Do you believe that the Bible is just a book, or do you believe that it is the book? Do you believe that it is a special book? Do you believe that it is the inspired Word of God because it comes from the very mind of God? How do you feel about the Bible as you sit there in the pew this morning? I ask you that, ladies and gentlemen, because the fact of the matter is, when it comes to the Bible, we can't escape it. We can't run from it. We can't hide from it. We can't act as though it does not impact the lives of millions and millions of people. In fact, the truth is, when it comes to the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. The Bible is the most popular book in the history of the world. The Bible is a book that has truly captivated and captured the hearts and minds of people for hundreds and hundreds of years. There is no book in the history of the world that has impacted people like the Bible. The question is, where in the world does it come from? The question is Bill Nye, the Science Guy, right? I mean, did a bunch of people just come together and make all this stuff up that we find in the Bible? Is the Bible nothing more than a product that comes from the mind of men? Or could it actually come from God? Could it actually come from heaven? Could it actually be more than just like Harry Potter or a Spider-Man comic book? Is the Bible really the Word of God? If you don't mind, that is the question that I want us to explore together over the next few weeks. Beginning this morning and going through the next three Sundays, I want us to use this hour right here in our worship time to spend some time answering this question right here. Why should we believe the Bible? Why should we believe that the Bible is inspired by God? That's the question that we're going to answer over the next few weeks. And the reason we're going to answer that question is because the truth of the matter is, whether we know this or not, the Bible is under attack today. The Bible's under attack in 2019. You see, unlike when I was growing up, and unlike with many of you were growing up, more and more people today do not believe in the Bible. They do not believe that the Bible is a special book. And so we're going to try to tackle this question together over the next few weeks. But as we begin this series of studies together, I think the first thing we got to do is this. The first thing we need to do this morning to set the scene is we first need to pause for a moment or two and just consider what the Bible claims about itself. What does the Bible claim about itself? When you go in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and just reread with me the verses that Brother Kevin read for us this morning, just for the sake of emphasis, please. These verses are really going to set up everything we want to talk about this morning in our study. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, in verse 16, Paul says, All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I want you to notice the several claims that Paul makes here about the Bible. But first, I want you to notice how, according to the Bible itself, one of the very first things the Bible claims is, number one, it claims to be inspired. Some of your translations say, God breathed. What does that mean? What does the Bible mean when it claims to be inspired? Well, simply put, brothers and sisters, what that means is, the Bible itself, all the Bible, all 66 books, every chapter, every verse, every word, every part, it all comes from God. It all comes from the very mind of God. It all comes from a source that is higher than the mind of men, even though men wrote down the words of the Bible on parchment paper. You see, here the Bible itself is claiming to be inspired by God. In fact, not only does it make the claim here, but it makes this claim nearly 4,000 times throughout the whole book. Nearly 4,000 times throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, the Bible itself claims to be the point of contact between heaven and earth. For example, consider what we find in verses like this. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hosea 1 and verse 1. Joel 1 and verse 1. Micah 1 and verse 1. Malachi 1 and verse 1. Brothers and sisters, you go and you study many of the books of the Old Testament and you will see they all start the same way. They all start by saying the word of the Lord came to this person. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Micah. The word of the Lord came to Joel. Almost every book of the Old Testament begins the very same way, with the writer claiming to be inspired by God. And then you put it with what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. There Peter says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now let's just stop right there for just a moment. When Peter says that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, it's important that we understand that when he used that word interpretation, he is not talking about how we interpret the Bible. He's not talking about how we interpret the Bible today. Instead, he's talking about the interpretation of those who wrote the Bible. He is saying that when men like Jeremiah and Micah and Joel and Hosea wrote down the words of the Bible, they didn't put their own interpretation on that. They didn't put their own spin on that. They didn't write things that came from their mind. Instead, they were writing things that came from the mind of God. In fact, he explains that further when he goes on to say, for, you got to connect it back to this, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Here in this context, Peter is saying that all the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, it all comes from God. It all was written down by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's the claim that Peter makes about the Old Testament, but it's not just the Old Testament that makes that claim. The New Testament also does. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, Paul said to the church in Corinth, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or a spiritual, let him recognize that the things I write to you, the things I'm writing to the church at Corinth and really any other church or Christian, these are things that are the Lord's commandments. Paul says, I'm not writing to you stuff that's my opinion or things just coming from my own mind. I'm writing to you the commandments of the Lord. In fact, when it comes to Paul's writings, Peter says something very interesting about Paul's writings in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. And talking about the things Paul wrote that we have in the New Testament, Peter says that Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand. And boy, isn't that true, especially when you read Romans. He said, Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they also do the rest of the what? The rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Notice how Peter calls the writings of Paul scripture. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. You don't just call anything scripture. You don't call a text message you get from a family member scripture. You don't call a Facebook message or a tweet you get from a friend or a coworker scripture. Scripture is something that is very limited in scope, specifically when scripture is referred to as, if something is referred to as scripture, we're talking about something that comes from God. We're talking about something that is sacred. We're talking about something that has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. Notice how in the first century, Peter acknowledges the writings of Paul as scripture. He says, Paul is writing stuff that we and the other Christians, we recognize this stuff as scripture. In fact, notice what Paul does in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. When talking about elders, he says the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the, here it is again, the scripture says, you should not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. I want you to notice carefully what Paul does in verse number 18 there. You see verse 18? Notice how in verse 18, Paul actually quotes from two places in the Bible. The first place he quotes from is from the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, Moses wrote, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Paul here quotes from the Old Testament and the first part of verse 18, but in the second part of verse 18, he's not quoting from the Old Testament. Ladies and gentlemen, he's quoting from the New Testament. And you know where he's quoting from in the New Testament? He's quoting from Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. He's quoting the words of Jesus when Jesus sent out his disciples on the limited commission. When sending them out on that mission, Jesus said the laborer is worthy of his wages. Brothers and sisters, that is the only place in the Bible where you find that language. He quotes the Old Testament and he quotes the New Testament and he said it's scripture. What's the point? The point is that before the New Testament was even completed, those writings that were already being circulated, those writings like the Gospels and the writings of Paul, they were already being recognized as scripture. They were already being recognized as inspired by God by the early church. The Bible itself claims to be scripture, to be inspired over and over again. And because it makes that claim, we got to understand that there can be no middle ground when it comes to this issue. We got to understand that the Bible can't just be a good book. It can't just be a decent book. It can't just be a great book to read every now and then. No, either the Bible's claim to be from God is true and the Bible needs to be taken very seriously, or that claim is a flat out lie and we need to throw the Bible in the trash can. But there can be no middle ground when it comes to this issue. We got to make a choice. The Bible says it comes from God. That's the claim it makes. But not only does it claim to come from God, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to also notice how the Bible claims to be profitable. It claims to be profitable for my life, and it claims to be profitable for your life. Specifically, going back to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it claims to be profitable for teaching. Some of your translations may use the word doctrine. What does that mean? What does it mean when the Bible says it is profitable for teaching or doctrine? Well, simply put, what that means is the Bible alone should be the authority and the standard for what is taught in religion. It means that the Bible alone is sufficient. The Bible alone is complete. The Bible alone is what we need to be teaching and promoting as we try to go out into the world and win lost souls for the glory of God. All we need is the Bible. That's all we need to be teaching as the people of God. In fact, Paul told Timothy this. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he said, Timothy, you need to preach the word. Don't preach philosophy. Don't preach psychology. Don't preach things that have been invented by men and put in some kind of church creed book. No, you preach the word. You preach the word of God. The word of God, Timothy, that's all you need. And he told Titus this in Titus 2 and verse 1. In Titus 2 and verse 1, he said, Titus, you teach the things that pertain to sound doctrine. Brothers and sisters, do you know what sound doctrine is? Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. Sound doctrine is pure doctrine. Sound doctrine is doctrine that is nothing more than the pure, unadulterated word of God. That's all Titus needed to be preaching, and that's all we need to be preaching today. You see, when it comes to the issue of salvation, the most important issue in the world, and when it comes to worship, when it comes to edification, when it comes to trying to go into this world and win lost souls, when it comes to all those missions, God has given us everything we need to get the job done. The main thing we need, the only thing we need to get the jobs done and get the missions God wants us to get accomplished is in our hands this morning. It is the Bible. It is the inspired word of God. Paul says that the Bible claims to be profitable and is profitable for teaching. All we need to be teaching as a church is the word of God, but not only is it profitable for teaching, a second thing it's profitable for is reproof. Reproof. You know, unfortunately, we live in a world where there are false teachers all around us, right? They're on TV. They got books, they're on the internet, they got podcasts. I mean, they're all over the place. Some false teachers are even preaching right now to large audiences, thousands of people, as I speak to you this morning. There are false teachers around us all the time. And one of the things I learned pretty early in the ministry, brothers and sisters, is there are typically two kinds of false teachers. You got the mean ones and you got the green ones. Now, who are the mean ones? Well, the mean ones are those who intentionally teach false doctrine. The mean ones are those who know better, but they still teach things that are contrary to the will of God. They still intentionally deceive men and women, and there are many reasons why they may do that. One reason why they may do that is for money. They want to get their pocketbooks full. They want to be rich. Some want to be famous. Some just want to keep the pews full in their church buildings. You see, the mean preachers are those who teach error in order to promote some personal agenda. And those are the kinds of people we got to reprove. We got to reprove people like that with the word of God. To reprove carries the idea of rebuking and exposing the false teaching of another. It carries the idea of shutting the mouth of a false teacher, correcting his error, defending the truth of the gospel. You see, in addition to elders, In addition to preachers, every Christian has that responsibility. Every Christian has a responsibility to stand for the truth, rebuke the sins of others, and correct those who are intentionally trying to lead others astray. Paul says the word of God is profitable for teaching, and it's also profitable for reproof, but then thirdly, it's also profitable for correction. Now, remember, I told you that there are typically two kinds of false teachers. You got the mean ones and you got the green ones. Now, we know who the mean ones are, but who are the green ones? Well, the green ones are those who teach error, not because they're intentionally trying to hurt people and lead people astray, but they're teaching error just because they don't know any better. They're green when it comes to the word of God. They may have good intentions, but they just don't know any better. They need somebody to pull them aside and help show them a better way. And I think a great example of somebody like this is Apollos. You remember Apollos in the New Testament? Go in your Bible to Acts chapter 18 and look at verse 24. In Acts chapter 18 and verse number 24, the Bible says, now a Jew named Apollos, Acts 18, 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Notice how here in this text, we're introduced to a man named Apollos. And Apollos seems to be a good man. He's definitely a religious man, seems to be a disciple. He knows some scripture. He's mighty in the scriptures. He's eloquent. He's a great speaker of God's word. But unfortunately, when he came to Ephesus, he started teaching some error. Oh, yes, he believed in Jesus, but he started teaching error because he was promoting a baptism that was no longer in force. He was promoting a baptism that was no longer authorized by God. He did not yet know about the baptism that was authorized by Jesus. And so thankfully, a married couple, Priscilla and Aquila, they pulled him aside and they helped him, didn't they? They showed him the error in his teaching. And I got to tell you, I've always been a fan of how Apollos responded to their correction. Notice how when Aquila and Priscilla pulled Apollos aside and they showed him the error of his ways, he didn't get upset about that, did he? He didn't shout at them. He didn't fuss with them. He didn't fight. He didn't harden his heart. Instead, he listened to what they had to say. He humbled his heart. He heeded their correction and he reformed his teaching to the will of God. You see, Apollos is a great example of a man who was very green when it came to a very important spiritual subject. And thankfully, two Christians had enough love and courage to go to him and help him see the error of his ways so he could go on being a great servant of God. The word of God is profitable for correcting the error that someone may be teaching. But even beyond being profitable for correcting the error that may be taught by someone, it is also profitable because it can correct error that we may be engaging in our daily lives. Let me tell you something. The word of God is so powerful because it can pierce our hearts. And it can cause us to give up things that we need to understand are contrary to the will of God. The word of God can motivate us to give up things like bitterness and an unforgiving spirit and pornography and fornication and homosexuality and gossip and lying and covetousness. You see, if we have an honest and humble heart, the word of God can come into our hearts and help correct any error we may be promoting. Paul says the word of God is profitable for teaching and it's profitable for reproof, and it can correct you and can correct it and shape and mold your life according to the will of God. In fact, that brings us to the next thing Paul says about the word of God. In addition to those things, he also says it is profitable for training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. What does Paul mean when he says that the word of God can train us in righteousness? Well, practically speaking, that means that when we live by this book, when we live by the teachings of scriptures, we're then going to be equipped to be everything God wants us to be. We're then going to be equipped to be the kind of spouses he wants us to be, and the kind of parents and the kind of workers on our jobs and citizens in our country and even laborers in the kingdom. When we study the word of God and apply it to our lives, we are equipped to be with everything God intends in every facet of life. And in fact, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that in verse 17 when he says that when we follow the word of God, we can be men of God or women of God, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What's Paul talking about there? What does he mean when he says that the word of God can make us adequate and equipped for every good work? Before I tell you what that means, let me first tell you what it doesn't mean. Let me first suggest that the idea of being adequate, some of your translations may use the word complete or perfect, right? The idea of being complete or perfect or adequate doesn't mean to be sinless, okay? It doesn't mean to be without faults like God is without faults. Instead, what Paul means here is when we follow the Bible, when we follow the inspired writings of the prophets and the apostles, we are then equipped to battle and defeat our greatest enemy, the devil, and we're also equipped to be everything God intends. It means that through the Bible, we're able to know how to develop and maintain a relationship with God. It means through the Bible, we're equipped to know how to love God and how to serve God and how to worship God. It means that through the Bible, we are equipped to glorify our God in the highest possible way. Brothers and sisters, these are the claims. We're just looking at the claims. These are the claims that the Bible makes about itself. The final question, though, is this. What if these claims are true? I mean, what if the Bible really does come from God? What if the Bible really is profitable to help us in every aspect of our lives? What if God actually gave us a book? Well, you know what that would mean? First, that would mean that not only is God real, not only does God really exist, but he also loves us. He also loves us more than words can describe. God's love for us is unimaginable because he actually took the time to talk to us. He actually took the time to communicate with us. He actually took the time to give us something to let us know about him and to serve as a roadmap to guide us from earth to heaven. I mean, if the Bible really comes from God, then that means that God loves us so much that he would actually talk to us. And it also means that God has expectations for us. It also means that God didn't just put us on this earth and leave us to our own devices, but instead he gave us a standard. He gave us rules. He gave us guidelines to direct us in our lives. You see, if the Bible really does come from God, then that means it must be read and it must be studied and it must be rightly divided because it contains the expectations that our Creator has for our lives. Another way we could say that is the words of the Bible are not just suggestions on how we might live our lives, but instead they are a standard by which we're going to be held accountable by God on the judgment day. Doesn't Jesus say that in John 12 and verse 48? Remember, Jesus says, the words that I speak to you will judge you on the last day. Notice how, according to Jesus, on that last day when we stand before the King, we're not going to be judged by our own personal standard. We're not going to be judged by the standard of our culture or our government or even the standard of our parents and friends. No, we're going to be judged by His standard. We're going to be judged by His word. We're going to be judged by the covenant, by the testament, the law that He Himself has instituted. Brothers and sisters, these are the implications of the Bible being God's word. And because that's so, because the stakes are so high, we got to get this right. We got to know the truth. We got to be certain, certain that the Bible is what it claims to be. We got to be certain about this, because I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of books in the world that claim to be from God. You know that, don't you? You know the Quran claims to come from God. You know the Book of Mormon claims to come from God. There are a lot of books out there that claim to come from God. But how can we be sure about the Bible? Why should we believe that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God? Well, over the next three Sundays, Lord willing, we're going to explore that together. Beginning next Sunday, if you don't mind, I want to share with you three things, just three things, that I believe serve as strong pieces of evidence that the Bible has to be the Word of God. It has to be a special book, and it is our roadmap to heaven. I want to start this with you next Sunday, if you will allow me to. But for now, as we close this lesson, I just want to close by asking you, what do you believe about the Bible this morning? Do you believe personally that the Bible is a special book? Do you believe it is the Word of God? Well, I want you to know that if you're going to verbalize that you believe that, that's not enough. It's not enough to just say we believe in the Bible. No, people who really believe the Bible comes from God not only read it and study it and think about it all the time, but you know what else they do? They do it. They apply the teaching in their lives. That's the main way that we really show if we believe in the Bible. And so if there's someone here this morning, you're not a Christian, and you're ready to obey the Bible, you're ready to obey the words of Jesus, in Mark 16 and verse 16, where Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. If there's someone here this morning who wants to apply the words of Jesus, you have an opportunity to do that. Or if there's a Christian and you've left the Lord, you're living in a life of sin right now, I want you to know it's time to come home. It's time to stop just professing with your mouth that you believe in the Bible, but demonstrate that by applying its teachings in your life. Repent before it's too late. There's someone here this morning who needs to respond to the gospel in any way at all. We're going to sing a song right now, and Brother Austin will lead us. Let's stand.